For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Hello, friends. Thanks for listening today to the podcast of Ripley Baptist Temple. I pray that the message today will be a help and a blessing to you and to your family. Now join us as we listen to the Word of God from the pulpit of Ripley Baptist Temple. Take your Bibles, turn to Isaiah, to the major prophets in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Amen. Grace had a face. I think as Isaiah wrote these words, he was curious as to what the face of Jesus would look like. But he was describing him as he wrote these words. Today, as I was talking to Matt, our son, the other day, and it's a blessing to be able to talk to your son and your daughter-in-law. It's wonderful. I can ask my son, I say, son, how's it going? Good, Dad. Good. Great. If I want details, I call my daughter-in-law. I say, Amy, how's it going? Well, you know, she'll give me details. Amen. I guess that's just the way we are, isn't it, John? That's kind of way. Oh, it's going great. Amen. But I was talking to Matt, and it was a blessing to talk with him about preaching, you know. And I said, son, what have you been preaching on? And he was telling me about what he'd been preaching on. And I said, you know, one thing about Christmas, I said, this will be my 25th year at Ripley Baptist Temple of preaching around the Christmas story. And I said, after 25 years, I don't try to bring anything new. There's nothing new to bring. And I said, son, we just need to get excited about the old. And I said, you can't make it any better than it already is, you know. And so that's the message of the gospel. And the message that Isaiah gave us over in the book of Isaiah. And it's good to see all of you here today. Some I haven't, maybe I haven't got to greet today, but it's good to see you. And we're glad that you're here during this Christmas time. And good to see Amy back, and glad she's feeling better, and Vance and their family been sick. A lot of folks been sick. A lot of things going around. It's good to have little Braxton here for the first time today, his first day in church. And I hope that you'll come by. Pastor Seth and Holly are selling pictures, $5 a piece. Checks are accepted, but cash is appreciated. And what'd you say? Paying for diapers, amen, and amen, and that's great. First day in church, isn't that wonderful? Wonderful. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, nevertheless, Isaiah said, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be as such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. And he says this, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Many of the prophecies of the book of Isaiah were accomplished and came to pass in that day. Many of the prophecies were upon nations that were contemporary to Isaiah. Some were looking ahead, though, and many were looking ahead to the millennium and of course, the cross. And the people of God. He said, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And verse 3, thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest. And as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warriors with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. And in the midst of all of this, he says this, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. In the midst of darkness came light. In the midst of sadness came joy. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now, don't get mad at God for the government. Amen. The government of the millennium will be on his shoulder. Amen. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform that. He said, this is going to happen. But my text this morning, as you probably have figured, verse 6. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful message of Christ back in the Old Testament. Thank you for the promises that you've given us, the prophecies that were fulfilled on that first Christmas day. And thank you for Isaiah's correctness, and thank you for your guiding his hand as he wrote these words. Hundreds of years before Jesus would come, he saw him. And thank you now that hundreds of years later, we look back and see him clearly. And I pray that today that we would seek out this wonderful counselor in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. There are many names given to Christ throughout the scriptures, and Isaiah here as one of the major prophets, 66 books of the Bible, or 66 chapters of the Bible that correspond with 66 books of the Bible, and many have called this the gospel according to Isaiah. And Isaiah described Jesus profoundly and perfectly in his great book of the Bible. And if he had sat down and interviewed him, he could not have described him in any way better. By the way, Rich, good to see you today. And if you want to run Rich in a 50-yard dash, this would be a good day to do it. But he's going to pass us all here soon, and admire him a lot for getting that knee done. But anyway, here Jesus is seen here. Isaiah is writing, this great prophet of the Word of God. And as Isaiah describes him, 700 years before Jesus would come in the manger in Bethlehem, we see Jesus being described here. I wonder what Isaiah thought as he wrote these words. I wonder what Isaiah, how he felt as he thought about writing, as he wrote about Messiah that was to come. He knew what his contemporaries were writing, and he knew what God had given him. And he knew that over there in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." He knew all of that. He'd written about in chapter 2 and then later in chapter 11 and other chapters about the kingdom that was to come. He knew that there was a Messiah coming. As he looked across those mountaintops of Bible prophecy, he could not see down in the hollers, but he knew that there was a mystery there that he couldn't quite grasp, but he was describing him. And maybe as he wrote these words, he thought, "Even so come, Messiah, even so come, Emmanuel, God with us." As he described his virgin birth in chapter 7 and verse 14, he said, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," which in being interpreted is God with us. And I want you to know there's no doubting and no debating about that baby that came in Bethlehem's manger that day that Micah described would be born in Bethlehem Ephratah, that house of bread, that old little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie, the place of his birth being. And there was no doubting who that little one would be, but God with us. God with us. God with us. He calls him Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. I mean, what a great reference to his deity and attestation of his deity here in verse 6. He says he is the Mighty God. Literally, it means God the Mighty Hero, or God El Gabor. He is our Mighty Hero. He is our warrior. I think about, it speaks of his character in which he will defeat the enemy. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, as he comes riding that white horse, and we'll be riding with him at the end of the tribulation period, as he comes back to the earth and defeats the Antichrist and sets up his kingdom and rules and reigns here on this earth for 1,000 years. He is the mighty God. He mentions he's the everlasting father, Aviad. He's the Aviad, the everlasting father, the father literally of eternity. He's the father of the age to come. And when we pray that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're praying for this kingdom to come that will come one day. From everlasting to everlasting, he is the creator of all things, Colossians 1:16. That's who he was describing, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And he said in verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Not much peace in the world today, but there's coming a day that there will be peace. And he will declare it, and he will lead it that way, and we'll be a part of that wonderful time of peace on earth, goodwill toward men, when that is actually completely fulfilled in the kingdom day. But he uses two words there in the beginning of verse 6 when he calls him wonderful, comma, counselor. Now, I'm not a scholar of the scriptures. I've studied the scriptures for a few years, but what I read there, people tell me as I've read this that not only is he wonderful, and he is, he's the gladness for the defeats of life. Not only is he a counselor, not only is he the guide for the decisions of life, but those two go together. That he is a wonderful counselor. Wonderful counselor. Just like in the New Testament, the Bible talks about a pastor, teacher. There are certain phrases that are hyphenated, that are connected. And many believe that these are connected. He's a wonderful counselor. I want to take a few moments today and talk to you about that wonderful counselor. He didn't call him Jesus here, but there's no doubt about who he's speaking of. It's Jesus that he's speaking about. He is our wonderful counselor. The wonderful thing about salvation is when we get saved, we don't have to, we don't arrive. Paul said, I count not myself to have apprehended. And he said, but this one thing I do, he said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We don't become perfect. We've not apprehended. We're still growing. We're still going. We're still pushing and pressing on the upward way. And we are not left out in the cold, though. We have a counselor. We have a wonderful counselor. A wonderful counselor. Can I give you some attributes of that wonderful counselor? First of all, that wonderful counselor named Jesus. Have you ever had to go to counseling? I'm sure there were those in school that, I mean, I've met some of my teachers from junior high and places that when they meet me and introduce me to other people, they say, I never would have thought he'd be a preacher. I'm sure there were some case studies and maybe some faculty meetings where they said, you know, what about this guy? You know, should we send him to counseling? And but we've all sought counsel in our life. We all need counsel in our life. I'm glad for those that God has placed in my path over the years that have given me wise counsel. And those that I still seek for wise counsel. My dad will be 99 this week, and he's one of the wisest men I know. I'm glad I can still seek his counsel, and my mother at 94. But I'm glad for the pastors and preachers and deacons and men of God and others that have given me counsel over the years. But as I think about counselors, I think of those, and I think of Jesus, who is always approachable. You don't need an appointment to get in. He's always on the line. I think there's a song written about that. He's always on the line. He's always approachable. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, is what he said. He is always approachable. Have you ever met someone famous or someone very important maybe as far as the world's concerned, and it was just very hard to get an appointment? It was very hard because they're just not very approachable. Our Savior's approachable. He's always approachable. In fact, as we come to Him, we should come to Him with a broken and a contrite heart, the psalmist said. David knew about that. We should come to Him brokenly. Come brokenly to Him. And then we ought to come in the beginning of our life, in the beginning of our salvation, in the beginning of our day, in the beginning of a new task, in the beginning of a new challenge, in the beginning of each new chapter of life. We ought to approach this divine counselor, the Lord Jesus. I mean, we ought to come to Him often because He is approachable. And He says, come unto me. Not just when you get saved, but come to me anytime. Come to me in the middle of the night. Come to me early in the morning. Come to me in the break of day. Come to me when you're hurt. Come to me when you're helped. Come to me when you're shouting. Come to me when you're pouting. But He says, come to me. I'm approachable. I'm the wonderful counselor. I think about that. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1, again, Isaiah is describing the Lord Jesus, and he says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. That branch is Jesus. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Isaiah 11, 2, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. All the things that we need in a counselor. The Bible says the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. He says, come unto me. I'll give it to you. He's always approachable. But if you don't come to Him, you know, He's just going to, He'll be there, but He can't help you if you don't let Him help you. And by the way, He can't save you unless you let Him save you. Whosoever will may come and take of the water of life freely. Let me say something about this wonderful counselor, something else. Not only is He always approachable, but He's easily accessible. He's easily accessible. I love what the Bible describes there in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a very rich book of the Bible. And it describes Jesus as our great high priest. And in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, the Scripture says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We come to Him because He is accessible, not only approachable. By the way, you think about approaching God. How are we going to approach God? Well, we approach God through one mediator, between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's how we approach God. We don't approach God with a denominational tag. We don't approach God through the Pope. There's no hope in the Pope. We don't approach God through some religious experience. We approach God through His dear Son, Jesus Christ. It's only through that mediator is He accessible. The Bible says, let us come boldly, therefore, under the throne of grace, that we might find grace to help. Someone said, God's more interested in developing you than delivering you. Everybody wants delivered. Maybe God might want to develop you through this thing. He might want to develop you. He may not deliver you. He'll deliver you from sin, but maybe that problem you're facing and you come to Him for counsel, or that challenge you face in your life, and there are many challenges in life, or that mountain that you're facing, and he may be wanting to develop you. I remember one year we went elk hunting out in Colorado, one of other years. Elk hunting, not elk killing, elk hunting. We were looking for them. I don't believe that there was an elk on that mountain where I hunted. I believe it's predestined for the foundation of the world that there be no elk on that mountain for me. But I remember one year we had a couple of new guys going. I said, guys, you better get ready. Better get your legs ready. Better get your legs ready. We're going to be hunting at 8, 9, 10, 11,000 feet. Not much air up there. You better get in shape. Oh, Brother Rick, I stay in shape. I said, you better be walking. Better get you a backpack on your back. You better get out here and hit some hills. We weren't a half a mile from the truck. I'll never forget, man. I mean, we weren't even at our hunting elevation. And those guys were laying on the ground. Their head, their face was blood red. Their eyes were about to roll back in their head. They were gasping for air. Their stomach was hurting. They said, I've got a headache. And they had a headache for 3 days. And I said, I hated to say it, but I let someone else say it. We told you. That's the Baptist way. We told you. You should have gotten ready. You should have gotten those legs developed. The only way you can develop them is to use them. The only way you can use your spiritual legs is to develop them. We want God just to save us and then make us perfect. Well, our soul is ready for heaven the moment you're saved, but God's developing you. And He uses those mountains to get you some legs and to build your spiritual lungs and to build you up spiritually as you face the trials of life, to teach you how to walk with Him. And we don't go on our own. God's using those hard times to develop us. You look at these guys, these fine specimens down here. I mean, these guys, they're just not naturally brute beasts. I mean, look, I mean, they've been hitting the weights and running and developing, you know. Well, not this front row. Anyway, but God wants to develop you. Now look, He may deliver you, but He wants to develop you through that trial that you're facing. How do we do that? By accessing the wonderful Counselor. Not only is He a wonderful Counselor, and He's approachable and He's accessible. Here's a great truth. He is accepting to those who come to Him. Anyone can come to Him. Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Paul, I think, struggled with all of the persecution that he'd brought against the church, the havoc, the hatred, the heartache, the murdering, the blood that was upon his hands. And Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. And God told him, He said, Paul, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer for my name. And he would suffer. But yet even Paul, the chiefest of sinners, God said, I'll accept you, Paul. He said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. And he said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And he said, welcome to the family of God. You're in a new yoke now. God's accepting. I don't know what you've done. I don't want to know what you've done, but I want you to know God knows what you've done, and God is willing to accept you. And how are we accepted? The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, we are accepted in the Beloved. Who's the Beloved? The wonderful Counselor, Jesus. You'll not go to heaven because you're a Baptist or Methodist. You'll not go to heaven because you're good. You'll not go to heaven because your daddy was a deacon. You'll not go to heaven because you've got a good family and you pay your bills. You'll go to heaven because you've accepted and been accepted in the Beloved, the Son of God, Jesus. He is accepting. He's taken all appointments. The wonderful Counselor. And as we think about a counselor, number four, he always tells us the truth. He always tells us the truth. Why? To help us, not hinder us. Why? Because we can trust Him. Why? Because we can tell Him all. He's a counselor. You go to a counselor, you know, whether it's a lawyer, whether it's a preacher, whether it's a financier. We have some financiers here today. I'm not sure what the definition of a financier is. A financial consultant. We have those here today. You go to see them. They're not going to tell everybody, or they shouldn't. Now, I've talked to some pastors over the years. I thought, you know, if I tell them something, I'm probably going to be next week's illustration. That's a sad indictment. Amen? And I want you to know what you tell me is not going to be an illustration either here or next week in another church. Amen? He's a wonderful counselor, but I want you to know He always tells us the truth. Now, sometimes we'll go to counseling so that people will tell us what we want to hear. But an honest counselor like Jesus will tell you what you need to hear. He'll tell you the truth. He'll tell you the truth because he wants to help you. He'll tell you the truth because he doesn't want to hinder you. He wants to develop you. He wants to grow you. What is that verse in Jeremiah? Over in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10, I think it is. Verse 11. He says in verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, our counselor, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." To give you an expected end. God said, "Hey, I've got an idea where I want to take you. I've got plans for you. And if you'll seek me and walk with me as you take step by step," he said, I'll help you to arrive at the expected end where I want you. Now, certainly that's heaven. I don't think the Lord's lost anyone that he saved. If he's powerful enough to save you, he's powerful enough to keep you saved. But he always tells me the truth. You say, "Well, the truth hurts, preacher." It does. Number five is our wonderful counselor. I want you to notice his aptitude. His aptitude. You can't improve upon omniscience. You think about his aptitude. There's no one has a higher IQ than Jesus. He's greater than the greatest. He's smarter than the smartest. He's higher than the highest. He's deeper than the deepest. Jesus, I think his aptitude has no rival. You ever go to a new doctor? Or dentist, or a medical professional, and you've not been there before, and maybe your palms are a little sweaty, you know. You're sitting in the office, and you begin to notice the degrees that are on the wall. "Well, I think I'm going to check this guy out." I did that some time ago with a dermatologist. He came highly recommended, but I'm sitting in the office there waiting. I'm just checking out. Oh, okay. Wonder what his grade point average was. I mean, hey, a person could have bought that at a yard sale and, you know, put their name in there. I mean, you know. And so you start checking out. Oh, they went, okay. Oh, they went there. Oh, well, that's pretty good. Oh, they graduated from, oh, well, good. There, I mean, you know, this is just no fly by night. I mean, they didn't get their degree online. Hey, man. You ever think about that first surgery? I'm really helping you today, aren't I? I don't think I've ever had, not had many, but I've never had someone come in and say, "Pray for me, this is my first surgery. I'm taking your gizzard out today, and I've seen it done. I've seen it done, but pray for me." Well, I'm praying for him. Amen. You know. You never have to do that with the Lord Jesus. I mean, look, he created the earth and all that's in it. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere at once. He knows it all. He created it all. You never have to check our Lord's degrees hanging on the wall. Just look at the heavens and see the stars that declare the glory of God. His aptitude has no rival. You think about his degrees. I mean, Lord, help us think about his degrees. In Revelation chapter 5, over in Revelation chapter 5, the Bible speaks of his degrees. John looked there and he tells us in Revelation chapter 5, and verse 4, he says, "I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book and to break the seals thereof. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." His aptitude has no rival. Why? Because he's the writer of all the degrees. He's the granter of the degree. Not only his degrees, but his decrees. There'll be a day that Jesus will step up on the circle of the earth and say, time shall be no more. That's why today you can trust the wonderful counselor that Isaiah was describing here. His deity has no rival. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, under the sun he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. His aptitude has no rival. His altitude is beyond human reach. When you come to the wonderful counselor, his altitude is beyond human reach. I think of what Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he said his train filled the temple. I think of his altitude. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul described this wonderful counselor. He said, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created. You think about his altitude. His altitude, this wonderful counselor, I mean, he's not walking around with his head in the clouds. He is above the clouds. He created the clouds. And the Bible says, he said, who is the image of the invisible God? By him were all things created that are in heaven, earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's holding it all together. He's the head of the body. Look, hey, if we all turn the gas stove to the highest level and it burns the entire winter, they want to take your gas stove away to save the earth. Let me tell you something. This earth is not going to be saved. Jesus is going to destroy this mess. And he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. But I'll tell you what he will do. He'll deliver you from what's coming on this earth. He'll save you. And the Bible says that all things he might have the preeminence. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself and all people. His altitude is beyond human reach. His attitude is not condescending. You ever hear someone's problems and you think, man, that's not a problem. That's not a problem to me. But you know what? It is to that person. God's never condescending. God never says, like Job, Job's wife said, oh, curse God and die. God doesn't do that. I mean, what you struggle with, I may not struggle with. What I struggle with, you may not struggle with. But we all have struggles. We all have challenges. And if we come to that wonderful counselor, he said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He never scolds you for coming for help. I'm telling you, when Isaiah described Jesus in Isaiah 9:6, it was more than just putting a verse on a Christmas card. He was describing a wonderful counselor, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Great I Am. What is the spirit of Christmas? The spirit of Christmas is this, the fact that we need him, that wonderful counselor. We need him who came in Bethlehem's manger, the mighty God. We need him, the everlasting Father. We need him, the Prince of Peace. We'll never have peace on earth, goodwill toward men, until the Prince of Peace comes. But we can have peace of heart in our heart. I said in Sunday school, the thing about Christmas is this. We were talking about Jacob getting back to Bethel. And El Bethel, the God of the house of God. We were talking about getting back to Bethel, all the mess that he had made of everything. Sometimes I think Christmas is like that. God helps us to kind of refocus, get everything back in view. Here at the end of the years, we think about, we don't know that December 25th was when Jesus was born, but we do know that he was born and he came to earth. Unto us A child is born unto us, a son is given. But what we do once a year, the world focuses, whether they want to or not. I love it. The world focuses upon the Son of God in Bethlehem's manger. And we kind of recalculate, refocus, and get refired about what's most important. The Son of God. The Son of God became a son of man, that the sons of men might become the sons of God. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, especially to them that believe on his name. You need a counselor? I'll help you. Pastor Grant will help you. Our deacons will help you. Pastor Seth will help. We'll do what we can. But I'll tell you, what we're going to do is point you to the counselor. His name is Jesus. He's approachable. He's accessible. Come to him today.